and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned earlier, the sermon text for this morning is recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We hear again the early verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, if ever, and I believe we do, if ever we try to wrap our minds around the concept of our triune God, the Trinity, three persons in one God, we find ourselves at some point, and usually pretty quickly, stymied by our own limitations, our own reason. How can this be? One God, but three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God. And not just three aspects of his personality or his action, but no, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal and cooperating for the welfare and salvation of all people. But while our faith grabs hold and counts this as true, and our faith believes it because God's word says so, and this is how our God has revealed himself, the true God, we reach a point where we just simply have to leave it there. This is how God says he is, and this is therefore how we know him to be. But perhaps the first two persons of the Trinity are a little easier to begin, at least, to understand something about that Father and Son. Perhaps half of us here are sons, and many of us sons are also fathers. We have reference points in our everyday experience to understand that a bit. But the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, there we don't have that everyday life reference point. And in fact, in many ways, the Holy Spirit is the quieter member of the Trinity, as the work and word of God expressed in Scripture describes our God in action. And so it's a particular privilege this morning, then, on Pentecost Sunday, to give special attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we do it under the theme borrowed from the first line of our first hymn, Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord. We ask him to equip us, give us opportunities to use that equipment, to tell his word, and finally to overcome opposition. Pentecost, this day that we celebrate, has in its root, it's mentioned in the bulletin, the Greek word 50. It really means the 50th day after Passover. It was an important holiday in the Jewish worship calendar, one of three big pilgrim festivals where people came from all over in order to celebrate it in Jerusalem. And it marked also a harvest time, which in our part of the world seems a strange thing, but the hardest months in Israel for anything to grow were not winter, but rather summer. And so things grew across the cooler, wetter time of winter, and then about now, certain things were harvested. And so that was celebrated in a way that thanked a gracious God for that 50th day after Passover. But it was also, and we put now in reference to our Christian calendar, it's 50 days after the ultimate Passover when the Lamb of God sacrificed himself on the cross. It's 50 days after that Good Friday, and therefore it's also about 10 days after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Jesus had commanded his followers this. It's recorded in the chapter just before ours. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What we have in front of us is the record of the fulfillment of the promise Jesus made, Jesus repeated to them, as he told them, now stay put, be there in Jerusalem, be ready for this. And what a spectacular thing it was. The disciples were gathered. They're now called the 11, but they had been now back up to 12. Matthias had been chosen to replace Judas. Other followers were there in one spot, and there's this sound like a rushing wind, not a wind itself. And then, exciting to the group gathered there, tongues of fire appear apparently on the apostles' heads, although it's possible other followers as well, just the way the English and the Greek line up. And these fire symbols, these tongues of fire upon their heads, were a particular sign that the Holy Spirit's gift had come to them. The gift of the Holy Spirit was there, and they were being equipped to carry out the command that Jesus had given, to go into all the world, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, and, well, every nation, at least in the sense that there were languages here that people they would meet and know in the various travels that they undertook as apostles, could be educated and shared with the Word of God. And so, as this took place, the Holy Spirit was right then equipping those disciples, equipping them to be apostles, men sent on a mission, commissioned to go and to tell. Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord, equip us too. Equip us as well. God's power hasn't changed. He could equip us in this same way, but across the centuries since this event, we understand that God works in ways that seem more humble. And that had been there for these apostles as well. Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord, the equipping of these men had really begun when they were little boys growing up in Old Testament households, circumcised on the eighth day, nurtured in the law and the gospel prevalent across the whole Old Testament, nurtured by the Holy Spirit to place faith in the promises of a gracious God who would send a Savior. That equipping had gone on across their lives, and then they had met Jesus and come to know him as the fulfillment of those prophecies, and then had been eyewitnesses to 3 years of his preaching and teaching, his helping, his healing, his entire ministry, certainly active in the world declaring himself to be the Savior, but also training, yes, equipping these men to go forth with the testimony of what they had seen and heard. They'd seen his life. They knew he had died on the cross. Some of them had witnessed that as well, and they had seen the resurrected Lord, and then had seen him ascend into heaven. Having given the command and having given this promise, they were equipped. And so as you and I pray this morning, come Holy Ghost, God and Lord, equip us, we think, first of all, that in many ways we have been equipped already. For most of us, maybe all, it began with our baptisms. When the Holy Spirit worked that miracle of faith in our hearts by the power of his word, with the miracle that he did there with the word and simple water, faith that was then nourished across our lives as our parents and other family members taught us to know Jesus as our Savior, in devotions at home, in the stories we could understand as we moved on to other Christian education, in Sunday school, perhaps especially into Lutheran elementary school, where those truths of God were given to us on a daily basis and across the day, faith equipping us, faith being equipped then to share that word, faith and nurturing that courage continued across the days of confirmation classes and beyond as we gather here in worship every time we gather around this word, in Bible classes, in our personal Bible reading, home devotions, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit nurturing our faith, yes, begun with that sacrament of baptism and continued also with the sacrament of Lord's Supper, where the gospel there too, in tangible, tasteable ways, is given to us as the reassurance of the forgiveness of sins that is ours. All these things equipping us. We are equipped by that to be witnesses like these disciples, to share God's word with others. And we have also the privilege as a church body in very specialized ways to train and equip people to go as staff ministers, as teachers, as pastors. And they do study in ways that equip them the more to work in that field of harvest full time. Staff ministers and teachers, pastors as well, to have with them the tools of communicating, connecting with people, living and moving among others, that they too might find those opportunities that the Holy Spirit places before them to share that good news. In the pastor's cases, very often they're studying languages. They're not receiving those languages as tongues of fire, though I can tell you that many of those students would love to have a tongue of fire and an instant grasp of the Greek and the Hebrew and the other languages that they study. But they are still being equipped in ways that are such a blessing to our church body. Our church body is the envy of many others because we have this system that produces people well-equipped by faith from very often very early babyhood, but then given the tools to go forth and serve in classrooms, congregations, pulpits, mission fields, all of them ready to go with all those gifts of training, but that still circle back to where they started. Our seminarians, our future teachers, our future past staff ministers never have that moment in their education where they've reached a certain point, say as juniors or seniors, where the professor closes the door and says, you know, those things you learned as a child about Jesus and the cross. Well, we can understand that. Well, we can say that to people, but let's get behind the story. No, those seminarians who will graduate next Friday from our seminary in Mequon, the teachers of a week ago, the staff ministers who went forth, they're well equipped and they're ready to go, but each one of them, men and women, still says essentially, in whatever language and through whatever skills they've acquired, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right there is our greatest equipment. And the blessing of all else that nurtures that and sends us forth to take advantage of opportunities that the Holy Spirit puts in front of us. Imagine the opportunity that was there in Jerusalem. Again, this was a pilgrim feast. And so Jews who had been scattered by history across the Roman Empire and even beyond, or by opportunity or whatever it was in the history of themselves or of their families that had put them at very great distance, they would come back for these feasts at least one or two times in their lives, and many of them now were gathered there. The record is this. There were those staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Again, these were Jews or converts to Judaism, are mentioned especially from Rome, people who were considerably distant from Aramaic as it was spoken in the Holy Land, perhaps no longer had a first-hand grasp of Hebrew. They were, in some sense, like a lot of us. A lot of German last names represented here, but English is our home language. And suddenly they were hearing the home language of wherever they had been, some of them for generations, and not just in the ordinary business of a bustling crowd or a marketplace, but in the serious business of the Word of God. They were hearing Jesus being preached in those own languages. And perhaps you've had that experience. You've been in a foreign setting where the language around you is not one you know, and suddenly you hear English and maybe even American English, and it's as clear as a bell. Suddenly your ears are open, your mind is just leaning for that. Such was their experience. Maybe it's just being in another part of our country, and suddenly someone is speaking good, clear Minnesotan. That sound was for them something very special, but what the message was yet the more special. And what an opportunity then for Peter to stand and, as the spokesman for the apostles, deliver the first sermon recorded in the Christian church. A sermon that brought the point of this day forward and then all that Jesus had unfolded in his life and ministry. What an opportunity that it just so happened that this occurred on this day when so many people were gathered there. And the people were asking, "What does this mean?" And the opportunity was there to tell them. Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord, give us opportunities to tell. One need not think too far into it to realize that in certain ways little Pentecosts are happening all around us. No, not the feast, not the harvest in that sense, but in the sense of people coming from all over the world to our part of the world. Mission work very often is no longer going far and distant in order to live and move among a place that is so very different and strange from our own. Very often people from those places are coming to us. A track meet I saw on Saturday and a soccer game briefly after that reminded me, and it probably does you too, that there are people gathered there, sometimes speaking in other languages, looking not like people have for generations looked for the most part in southern Minnesota, a reminder that there are people coming from all over the world for their opportunities in this, our land, and giving us thereby an opportunity also to reach out to them. Sometimes it's done in formal ways. We have congregations that have actually been able to make, by God's grace and the Spirit's power, so-called inroads into communities that have come in. And they're hearing the Word of God for the first time, or they're hearing about Jesus for the finally, in its purest form, the God of grace. But those opportunities are there as well. As we live and move, people equipped to tell in our school life. Maybe there's somebody we're sitting next to in school or on the bus who did come from somewhere else, and there's an opportunity to strike up a conversation, to let that person know of the opportunity that Jesus presented to hear his word. Maybe it's somebody we work with, or the new neighbor a block over, who came from somewhere else, somewhere very different from our place, somewhere different from what we're used to, but who has the same needs that you and I have, to hear God's word, to be reminded of how desperately we need a Savior, and then to be pointed to that Savior. And the opportunities are there still in more traditional ways, but in ways that in a certain way have been enhanced by the world we live in. Jet travel can take us to the other side of the world in relatively little time. And if we need not go there, it's because we can sit at our desk at home and be in touch and communicating in ways that our church body tries diligently to do through the internet, through ways of bringing services like these to distant places far away. And the opportunities are there as well to support opportunity, to support it with our prayers and offerings, to be part of a larger group of Christians carrying out the work of this congregation and congregations like it gathered in a district and a synod, training people to go, getting people there, enabling them to be equipped in the languages they need to get that word across. Lord, Holy Spirit, God and Lord, give us those opportunities to tell, and then as you do, overcome the opposition. The last verse of our text records this. Some, that is, some of the people, some in that crowd, however, made fun of them, the apostles, and said, "They've had too much wine." They heard the languages buzzing around them, and they chalked the languages up to mere babble, the kind of thing that one might speak under the influence when one no longer has control of his tongue. They were mocking the messengers, and thereby, of course, mocking, diminishing the message. They were doing their best to put up opposition to what was happening there. The verses of our reading unfolded it a bit, and it goes further on than that. That sermon of Peter's. First of all, he addresses in concrete terms. No, the circumstances of season and of day are such that that's not a plausible explanation. And what's more, we notice in Peter's sermon a very well put together, under the Spirit's grace and guidance, package of what this is all about. He quotes the Old Testament. He refers to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He speaks to these people about their sins, and he shows them their Savior, demonstrating that he is the spokesman is anything but under the influence of too much wine. And the Holy Spirit did overcome opposition, used that message, used what the disciples were saying, the apostles were preaching to these people in all those languages to work faith in their hearts. We're told people were baptized that day. Indeed, some 3,000 came to faith. The Holy Spirit had overcome the opposition. We pray for the same thing. Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord, overcome the opposition that we face. And let's appreciate where that opposition comes from, and let's start right here in my own heart. The Holy Spirit overcame opposition to make you, to make me, a believing child of God. And as children of God, we trust with all our hearts in our Savior Jesus, who has won for us salvation, and yet we wrestle with a sinful flesh that gives us insights into what this opposition is like. We too hear the tempting voice of Satan, who asks, "Did God really say all your sins are forgiven, even those really shameful ones of recent past or long ago? Did God really say that there's nothing you have to..." Those temptations creep in there, and our own sinful flesh opposes as well, thinking, "I am little better than average. I am doing things that give God's grace this little bit of a booster rocket toward heaven." Those temptations are there in us as well because of a sinful nature that wants to save itself, that has a pride that thinks it can. For those sins too, We turn to our gracious in God and beg for forgiveness. And we see in the record of his word the perfect humility of Jesus. He who did for these disciples communicate those promises of God with an authority and a trust that spoke to them of what was to come. We see this Jesus who lived perfectly in every way, including exactly according to his Father's will, including all the details of salvation that he was working out and winning for all people of all time. We look to that and see his death on the cross as the forgiveness of our sins, that which overcame the opposition in our hearts as the Holy Spirit used those facts to bring us into the family of God as his daughters and sons. Such a blessing is ours. And we trust the Holy Spirit to overcome opposition, as he did on this day, and as he did for the first early centuries of the church. This book of Acts, this is just the beginning, but Acts records many times and places where individuals and groups faced opposition, and the word endured, and their faith endured. In fact, it spread, not in spite of persecution, but very often because of it. And where Acts leaves off, reliable history of the early church's centuries, about 300 years or so, is a record of persecution of the most vicious kind, at first unofficial and then official, the most powerful nation in the world, the Roman Empire, against people who believed in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit overcame that opposition too. Until someone shared that word with us, that we might then share it with others and trust the Holy Spirit to overcome opposition. When we tell others that you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, we will run into people who will scoff. I do my best. God will be happy with that. Is there really a God? Or I don't trust the things that are being said by the church. I know so many people who say they belong to a church. Whatever their excuse is, that's opposition. And we won't be able to argue them into faith. Our reason or strength, our thinking or choosing isn't going to get it done, nor will theirs. But we trust the power of that word that brought us to faith, that made us God's own, also to work faith in the hearts of others. The word will not return empty. It will produce the results the Holy Spirit generates. And so by God's grace, we go forth. We pray that prayer, come Holy Ghost, God and Lord, with a confidence that he will equip us to speak. He'll give us opportunities to tell, and he will come overcome opposition as he goes about his quiet work. There are very few records of the Holy Spirit speaking in the pages of Scripture. We hear the Father's voice in various ways. We especially hear Jesus' voice across the Gospels and also elsewhere. One place I could find where the Holy Spirit spoke was when he told Philip the Evangelist to get up on the chariot of the Ethiopian, but relative little elsewhere the Spirit himself is speaking, and yet anytime we share this word, whether we quote it directly or speak the truth that it's presenting to us, the Holy Spirit is speaking. He is the one who inspired prophets, apostles, and evangelists to write this word. It is he who enables you and me to go forth and share that message. It is he who speaks. And he, then, who answers the prayer we offer today. Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord. Amen.